Proverbs chapter 2. We're spending some time in this book, and we find that the book of Proverbs begins with a prolonged admonition. It provides the key to wisdom. Chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding that we are speaking of are all spiritual. We're not talking about human knowledge. That has its value. It has its place. But in the Word of God, it is the spiritual knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, that which the world lacks, that this book speaks of. And now in chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. May God add his blessing to that part from his word. You see what strong verbs are being used here. It starts, my son, if you receive my words, treasure my commands, incline your ear, apply your heart, cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding, seek her as silver, search for her as for hidden treasure. When I was a new believer, I remember my Christian friends told me, God's treasures lie deep. And if you would find God's treasure, you have to be prepared to dig. And that is absolutely true. We don't just get it instant, like instant coffee or instant soup. No, there's nothing instant. Everything that God gives us is free, but we must labor to achieve it, to attain to it. And that's why these strong words are being used here. A repeated challenge here. Not only to agree with the truth, but to accept it, and there should be assent and consent. And that assent and consent are shown in our response. It's not something in the head. I remember when I was still a new believer, reading a book, How to Reach My People, and they said every Jewish person has to have two conversions. First the head, and then the heart. And without the second, the first is of no value. What happens is, people get to know the truth. Judith was mentioning yesterday, a young Jewish lady who was speaking to Tamir Halperin, one of our believers, fellow believers. She said, she asked him to, in her words, lay it on me, Tamir, what do you believe? So he did. He told her exactly what he believed. You know what her response was? My head says yes, but my heart says no. If we only have it in our heads, it will be our condemnation, because we will have sinned against greater light. The more we know, the more we are responsible, and the greater our condemnation will be for rejecting what we know. So here is a repeated admonition, words piled one on top of the other, treasuring up your commands, my commands. That's the word in verse 1. Treasure my commands with you as a most precious possession. This, when God says here, my words, my commands, he means everything that is found here in this book that you and I are holding. But always, Here's a good rule of thumb. Whenever God bids us do something, He forbids us to do the opposite. And wherever He forbids us to do something, He is bidding us to do the opposite. That's a rule of thumb, we can say. So what is it that is the opposite of this? Receive my words, treasure my commands within you? It means rigorously to exclude anything and everything that is foreign to the Word of God. And I say this because there are lots of strange notions. We are living in a day like the days of the Athenians, where they spent their time in nothing else but to hear or to say some new thing. These new notions, these new doctrines, they spring up like mushrooms all over the place. And we could spend most of our time, if not all of our time, just attacking these and debunking them. But that is negative. I was asking the Lord, how do I deal with all these strange beliefs and these strange notions and these false teachings? And the answer came to me like a flash. Preach the truth. That's the best way. Just preach the truth. You remember that illustration of this counterfeit squad in the police force? They're taught to know a good bank bill so well that when they see a false one, they can immediately detect the counterfeit. They don't study every counterfeit. They study the real thing. And then when they come across the phony, they recognize the phony right away. So this is why we don't spend too much time attacking false beliefs, although we have to mention them from time to time. In our case, as a messianic congregation, this necessarily excludes Torah Shebe'al Peh. You know what that means? The oral law. The oral law is a body of writings that is held equal in value to the Torah and in many cases supersedes it because it's more recent, therefore it is more important. The writings of the rabbis over the centuries, the sages of Israel, so-called, you and I, as messianic believers, have nothing to do with Torah Shebe'al Peh, because it isn't an indifferent thing. If it isn't beneficial, it is harmful. I put out some booklets out there on the literature table from a book, reprints from an old book that's not in print, The Old Paths. Each reprint has just a chapter in it. You're welcome to take a copy and see how the oral law is the enemy of the Word of God. And therefore, we are not to trifle with it. Remember how Shaul wrote to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. Galatians 4, verse 9. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? First of all, let me tell you what it does not refer to. It does not refer to the words of this book. It does not refer to the law of Moses. These weak and beggarly elements he's talking about are men's traditions foisted upon these Galatians. Men's traditions either from the Greeks, or from the Jewish sector. But man-made rules, man-made traditions, we are to have nothing to do with them. Don't even dabble in them. Don't even play with them. If they're not positively beneficial, they're positively harmful and pernicious. And so he says, how is it that you turn again? And in saying turn again, he's saying, in order to turn to these things, you have to turn from God. I'm speaking strongly here because the whole messianic movement is constantly being threatened by this very thing. And therefore we need to make sure that we have no other ground no other basis, no other authority than this sacred book that God has given to us. Torah, Nevi'im, Chetuvim, Brit Chadasha. That and nothing else. And then again in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Messiah from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. There it is. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. What he's saying there is, these same people who have all their strict rules and regulations, they're the greatest moral offenders we've got around. The greatest offenders against the true word of God. Thou that preachest, thou shouldest not steal, dost thou rob temples? So on, the challenge comes to those people who are merely religious and who count it, the outward form, more important than the inward reality. You can't have both. It's either the one or the other. So here we see God's urgent admonition to us. Receive my words. Treasure my commands within you. Treasure them to such an extent that there is no room for anything that is alien to them. So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. That's the next stage to blessing. To incline our ear to wisdom. The Lord Yeshua said, he that hears my word and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Active obedience. Apply your heart to understanding. That means assent from the heart. You see the faculties mentioned here? Heart is mentioned over and over again. It's obvious that verse 1 is to do with the mind. And the ear is there. The voice is there. It's active obedience and heart assent. And verse 3, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, that's the consequence of the above. There's a sense of desperation in the search here. Crying out for discernment. Have you heard a baby crying out when it's hungry? When it desires to be fed, it's such an urgent cry, you can't ignore it. And that's, the Lord says here, do the same thing. When Peter wrote to the dispersion, to the diaspora, he said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Not milk and water. Here you are. Here's a cup of herb tea. Lionel hasn't quite finished it. All right. Would you like a cup of herb tea? Oh, wait a minute. I just put one drop of arsenic. It doesn't change the color much. It doesn't change the taste either. Only one drop of arsenic. Why won't you drink it? You'd say that one drop of arsenic has poisoned the whole cup. And that's how it happens also with men's traditions when they're allowed to come in and compete with the commandments of God. Yeshua said to the Pharisees of his day, you have made void the word of the Lord through your tradition. You see, we have to have distinct cleavage, separation, or sooner or later it will trip us up in our walk with God. So we lift up our voice in prayer, because intense desires do lead to outcry. David himself, in Psalm 119 and verse 169, he says the same thing there. Psalm 119 and verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. There's David's cry. He's crying out for understanding. Furthermore, in verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, a diligent prospector will test true and false. How do we dig best? Have you ever built a sand castle with the kids on the beach, or dug a hole in the sand so that they can fill it up with water? How do you dig best? On your knees. And how do you dig best for God's greatest treasures? On your knees. But in a different sense. You dig on your knees, you dig as by prayer, by waiting upon God. On our knees, said an old writer, we dig best. And searching. And of course this means that we have to use strenuous efforts. David says also in Psalm 119, in verse 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What we are pleading for here is the absolute supremacy of the word of God. It is a rock for our feet, and there's none like it. There's no other firm ground for us but the word of God. It is our supreme authority, and we check everything else by it. We will not allow it to have any rivals. In this sense, you and I can be called rightly narrow-minded. But the Lord Yeshua himself said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So we need to be sure that we have this exclusivity in our faith in the word of God. Seek for her and search for her as for hidden treasures. Then, verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. We see the effort that is to be put out. Blessings that follow, provided that the conditions are met. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. We find Moses is saying the same thing. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command you today for your good. And those commandments still apply today. The moral law is not out of date. It still applies. It is this is something else that we need to know. The law was never given for our justification. It was never meant to justify us. It was always meant as a guide to our sanctification. The commandments of God teach us what is right, what is wrong, what is sin, what is righteousness. It was never meant to save us. It was meant to show us the way of righteousness, righteous living. He that doeth these things shall live in them, not by them. There's an important difference in those prepositions. He shall live in them, not by them. I hope they're prepositions. I get mixed up with those and adverbs. I hope I'm right. Anyway, in is not the same as by. He that does these things shall live in them, not by them. They don't give us life. If there had been a law which could have given life, then righteousness would have been by the law. But there isn't. Righteousness is only by faith in a crucified Redeemer, Messiah, who died for us on the tree. That is the only way of obtaining righteousness. Abraham believed in God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Now he says here, these are the blessings that follow. You will understand, you will find. Verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. These are the blessings, provided the conditions are met. The fear of the Lord leads to avid spiritual desire, which in turn brings the seeker to his goal. Our dear sister Ruth had a song. What does the Lord require of you? He has shown you, O man, what is good. That's from Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Ruth put it to music. She has sung it to us. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and humbly to walk with your God. So we see how the seeker reaches his goal. He comes to understand. He comes to find that which he sought with all his heart and lifted up his voice for. He comes to the God. He reaches the God. The Lord Yeshua himself said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." These are the things we wanted. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Here they are. Wisdom is chokhmah. Knowledge is da'at. And understanding is bina. Chokhmah, bina, da'at. Those three great qualities, God gives them all to us. He gave them to Solomon. And the Bible says, the word of God says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Moses said to his people, "The Lord humbled you and suffered you to hunger in the wilderness, that you might know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God does man live." That's what we need. We need to hear the voice of God, and we will hear it in his word. Nowhere else. We may hear borrowed echoes in other writings, where people quote the word of God, but we go to the source. I myself, this is a personal note, I myself dislike books that have in the front abridged. Matthew Henry's commentary, one volume, abridged. I wouldn't buy that volume. What have they left out? That's always my question. It's probably something that I needed to know. They've left it out. So I leave these abridged volumes strictly alone. I only buy them by mistake. We want the whole thing. So here it is in this book. Why should we read other books which just have quotes and little bits and pieces? Reader's Digest is all very well for those who haven't got time to read books. But when it comes to the Word of God, this is the source. Pure, undiluted, uncorrupted Word of God. Verse 7, "He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly." You lay up his words like a treasure. He lays up sound wisdom for you. He returns the compliment. That's what's happening here. Verse 1, "If you receive my words and treasure my commands with you, This is what God will do. He will treasure up wisdom for you. The return of the compliment. The condition, of course, is that we should be walking in line with God's word. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 onwards. Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Messiah, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's the condition. And of course, the inheritance is wisdom. In Messiah, we're told to grow up into him. It's like the head and the body, they grow together. In him, says the word of God, in Yeshua, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Nothing missing. So we find when we have him, we have the source of all wisdom and knowledge. And furthermore, he is a shield to those who walk uprightly. That's the small shield that's carried on the arm. Our God is a strength and shield. When Moses was writing his farewell to his people, he says at the end of his book in chapter 33 of Deuteronomy and verse 29, "Happy are you, O Israel." Deuteronomy 33, verse 29. Why are they happy? The word happy, asher, is the same as the word used for blessed. That's translated blessed. "Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. He is the shield of your help." Remember what he said to Abraham? It's what he says to all that are the true children of Abraham by faith. "Fear not, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." What a blessedness. And it comes through an undivided loyalty to this book, this word of God that you and I have. That we will not allow it to be adulterated by men's philosophies or opinions or interpretations. Verse 8, "He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. He keeps and maintains justice and good judgment. He protects his saints in their walk. He recompenses them abundantly." Psalm 121. This is one that we know very well. "Essa einai el heharim me'ayin," from whence comes my help, "yavo ezri." Psalm 121. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Now the word Lord there is the same for the word, is the tetragrammaton in Hebrew that we pronounce Adonai out of reverence. We do not pronounce the holy name of God. What does that name imply? It implies a covenant relationship with his people. That's when God announced that name, when he made a covenant of redemption with his people Israel at the time that he was going to bring them out of Egypt. And therefore, our covenant God here, our help comes from the God who is in covenant redemption with you and me, and with all who have put their trust in him. He is also the great creator. He made heaven and earth. Verse 3, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. Again, it's the tetragrammaton, Adonai. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Praise God! How richly he recompenses those that put their trust in him. He preserves the way of his saints. The way of his saints is the way of holiness. The way here is a term that's used throughout the Bible to denote the walk of faith. The early believers in the new covenant times were called followers of the way. And when God promised to give his people the true faith, he says, I will give them one heart and one way. So look out for that little term, the way, because you'll find it deals with the walk of faith of the true believer. And this is the way of his saints. We have a description of it in Isaiah chapter 35. If we go to Isaiah chapter 35, the Lord, I'll just have to read snatches of it. Verse 3. Isaiah 35, verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And then the following verses describe the signs of Messiah's coming, because this is a messianic prophecy. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. When John the Immerser sent his messengers, two of his disciples, to Yeshua to ask him, are you the one that should come, or should we look for another? The Lord Yeshua said, go and tell John again the things which you see and hear. The blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the lame walk, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And then we go on in Isaiah 35 and verse 8. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. Here it is. This is what the way is. And God preserves the way of his saints. We read about this highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Sometimes we could kick ourselves because we make such silly mistakes. But as far as God's way of salvation is concerned, it doesn't matter what your IQ is. If you have trusted in Yeshua the Messiah, you shall not go astray. This is what we read in Proverbs. He preserves the way of his saints. And the rest of this chapter goes on to say that it's for the redeemed of the Lord, and that they shall all come to Zion with everlasting joy upon their heads. What a blessedness. Where does it all stem from? It stems from heeding what we saw at the very beginning of this chapter, taking the word of God as the greatest treasure that he has given us, and then, of course, hiding it in our hearts and seeking to line up our lives with it. There it is. Someone may ask, well, isn't the greatest treasure the Holy Spirit? The answer to that is, he is the greatest gift, perhaps. But the greatest treasure is the Word of God. Well, we have to leave it there for this time. But we see then, verse 10, it's no longer if, it's now when. The Holy Spirit here takes it for granted that we have heeded this admonition, and now it isn't if wisdom enters your heart, but when. The Lord regards it now as that our response has been positive and that we are complying. And now he says, as a result of that, when wisdom enters your heart, etc., discretion will preserve you.